Let's turn in our Bibles to Judges chapter 19. We're going to go quickly through this. I'm not going to make a whole lot of comments on this. Three chapters, we're going to finish off. But one of the things that we have to understand, when lawlessness prevails, it just gives room for more lawlessness. I mean, when you have an evil person on his own, he does evil. But when you group together evil people, I mean, the evil they do is unprecedented. And Ecclesiastes tells us, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore, the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. That's what we're going to see here with the Benjamites particularly. And now these are God's people, Israel, God's people, the 12 tribes. Now these events have taken place before Judges, before the Judges came on the scene. So every person, it says over and over, did what was right in his own eyes. There was no king, there was no strong leadership. So when you don't have a strong leader that is a moral leader that's leading the people in a right direction, you're going to have pandemonium. And I think in our nation, we're suffering from that right now, that every person is doing what is right in his own eyes. Some people are standing up against it, and that's good. That's good. A lot of conservatives that are not necessarily Christians, but they're kind of standing in the gap for a lot of things that we, you know, believe are right and true, like abortion, or, you know, saying that a boy is a girl and a girl is a boy, that kind of thing, and just a lot of those things. And the fraud of, it's interesting, whenever I say certain things that I get put in jail by the media. You know, they won't air what we say, but just so many of these things, you know, and you can find them in good websites. Epoch Times, when it talks about the falseness of evolution, the falseness of the global warming or climate change, and it talks about those things, but mainstream media doesn't want to put them on there. And so what we find is any society will go into a free fall if you don't have strong leadership and you don't have strong moral values and you don't have a worldview that is God's worldview. And God is a moral God. He's a just God. He's a righteous God. And there are a lot of good people that are not necessarily Christians. We want them to be Christians. But I'd rather live next to a non-believer who is a good person and is a moral person and a righteous person and maybe win them to Christ than live next to a drug house, you know, or something like that, where there's just parties going on until 2 and 3 in the morning and waking the neighborhood up. You know, there's a certain amount of decorum that we find that we want around us. But most of all, in any kind of government, any kind of society, any kind of nation, if it's lacking a connection with God, if they place God off and out of the scene, and they're trying to do only what they want to do, what comes natural, you find that society or those people, they just fall into a place of not a neutral place, but you're always falling into a deeper pit of sin and unrighteousness. And that's what we're going to see. We're going to see some very unsavory things, and these are God's people. God's people who got away from God. They're not really worshiping God. And so what we're going to see is God's going to use his people to judge his people, but at the same time, in using his people to judge his people, he's chastening his people that are judging his people. It's just an amazing thing how God can do that kind of thing. Now, I don't know, I can't give answers to why God allows these things and why these things can go on in a society, but we know they do. We know they're going on in the world today. I mean, when you look at what Hamas did to these little babies, burning them in ovens in front of their parents and killing their parents, cutting their heads off in front of their little 4-year-old kids. I mean, how evil is that? Does it get any more evil than that? Well, that's just the heart of man when it's given over to that kind of thing. It just goes way beyond what is even imaginable. At one point, God says, you're doing things that have not even come into my mind. Can you imagine? God doesn't even think of those evil things that the people were doing. And so, you know, obviously God knows all things, but he would never, ever even dwell or think about some of the wicked things that people do. So here's where we're at, the wickedness of these people of Gibeah. And that's in the tribe of Benjamin. And the whole tribe goes along with this wickedness. Unbelievable how they do that. They collude with this crime. And so God severely chastises them with his own people, with the rest of the nations of Israel, the other tribes, but also in the same way he's disciplining those tribes as well. You see, God will allow sinners to execute judgment upon other sinners. And what we find in that is often in what we see in the last days, in the tribulation period, that's what you're going to see. You're going to see sin abounding. You're going to see nations against nations, and God's going to use that to crush them as well. And so that's what we're going to see here. And that's going to happen in the last days. And then finally, Christ is going to come back and set up his thousand-year millennial reign. But let's look at it. Chapter 19. Now remember, this is taking place before. It's a prelude before the nations cry out and judges come on the scene. So it says, now it came about in those days when there was no king in Israel, there was a certain Levite staying in the remote part of the hill country of Ephraim who took a concubine for himself from Bethlehem in Judah. Now, a concubine is, she's a higher status than a slave, but a lower status than a wife. It's kind of like a second wife. But it seems like this Levite, he didn't have a wife, and so this concubine, she's spoken of as a wife, kind of as a wife. But it says, and this concubine played the harlot against him, and she went away from him to her father's house in Bethlehem in Judah, and was there for a period of 4 months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak tenderly to her in order to bring her back, taking with him his servant and a pair of donkeys. So she brought him into her father's house, and when the girl's father saw him, he was glad to meet him. So apparently the father never met this Levite. Now he has met the Levite after the concubine played the harlot, you know, sleeping with somebody else, and now she runs home to daddy, and so this Levite comes after her. You have to wonder, well, why would she leave the Levite, and why would she maybe go with another man? Was she just kind of a promiscuous woman, or did that Levite, did he maybe have an anger problem, or maybe he treated her like dirt? You don't know, you know, it doesn't say that. But as we go on, we kind of get a hint of the Levite's heart, not really a good heart. Did the lights go out or did I just go blind? No, we'll see maybe a picture of this Levite's heart as we go on. And his father-in-law, the girl's father, detained him and he remained with him 3 days. So they ate and they drank and they lodged there. Now it came about on the fourth day that they got up early in the morning, and he prepared to go. And the girl's father said to his son-in-law, sustain yourself with a piece of bread, and afterwards you may go. So both of them sat and ate and drank together. And the girl's father said to the man, please be willing to spend the night, and let your heart be merry. Then the man arose to go, but his father-in-law urged him so that he spent the night there again. Apparently, this father didn't want to let the daughter go. I don't know, maybe he saw something in this Levite. Maybe he saw something. He didn't want him to go, wanted him to stick around. We don't know, but it's interesting. There is that empty nest syndrome where you hate to see the kids go because you love to be around them, because you love them. Then verse 8, the fifth day he arose to go early in the morning, and the girl's father said, "Please sustain yourself and wait until afternoon." So both of them ate, and when the man arose to go along with his concubine and servant, his father-in-law, the girl's father, said to him, "Behold, now the day has drawn to a close. Please spend the night. Lo, the day is coming to an end. Spend the night here that your heart may be merry. Then tomorrow you may arise early for your journey so that you may go home." That might have been a good thing to do, because that father-in-law saw that they were going to go, was on his way to Shiloh, or on his way to his hometown in Ephraim, hill country of Ephraim, and they thought, well, you're not going to get there at night. You're going to have to go somewhere and stay overnight. So not good. Just go in the morning. Somehow that father-in-law was trying to keep him back. And here the Levite wanted to go, so now he's going to go. He's going to go, but he's going to go late in the evening. It's going to get dark. Trouble is on the horizon. But the man was not willing to spend the night. So he arose and departed and came to a place opposite Jabez. Jabez is Jerusalem. The Jebusites actually controlled Jerusalem or Jabez until David had his commander go up through the water tunnel and conquer the city. And so many, many years later, hundreds of years later, that happened. So these Canaanites or Jebusites were controlling Jerusalem. And there were with him a pair of saddled donkeys. His concubine was also with him. And when they were near Jabez, the day was almost gone. And the servant said to his master, "Please come and let us turn aside into the city of the Jebusites and spend the night in it." However, his master said to him, "We will not turn aside into the city of foreigners." These are basically pagans. These are Gentiles who are not of the sons of Israel, but we will go on as far as Gibeah. One of the things that comes to me here, as I've heard stories of people who were once in the Lord and now they're not in the Lord, they say, "Yeah, I was, but the church did this to me, or the people did this to me," and very disappointed, very discouraged. And some of it might be true, some of it might be oversensitivity, where God's trying to work that oversensitivity out of a person and make you stronger. It doesn't matter what a person does. It always matters what God, who God is. And so I think sometimes people can use excuses of bailing out on God and the church. Other times, it's pretty valid, because some believers can be really harsh. You don't want to be around them, you know? And what we're finding here these Jebusites, yeah, they were pagans. But, you know, sometimes people in the world, people that don't know the Lord, they could be very loving. They could be very respectful. They could be people that will take you in and be a blessing to you. Whereas sometimes Christians can be really harsh, hard to be around. And it's like, you know what? I'd rather hang out with the unbelievers than with the believers. Let that never be said about you or the church here at Calvary Chapel. Shouldn't be said about any church. But here the servant's saying, well, let us go in with the Gentiles and stay with them. You know, maybe they'll just welcome us there. You see, one of the situations, and that why the servant is saying that, is in that culture, hospitality was at the top. You would come in as a stranger and they would treat you as a friend. They would help you out, they would board you, they would feed you, they would do everything. That was really a high place for those in that culture, whether they be of your own tribe or whether they be of a pagan culture. They would take you in. You see, the Arabs are like that now. The Bedouins are like that. They'll invite you into their tent and you can't get away. You know, have another cup of coffee, you know, and coffee is so strong. But it's ingrained in their culture. And so he's just making that suggestion. It's a good suggestion. But the Levites saying, no, no, let's stay with our own people. Let's stay with Israel. And he said to his servant, come and let us approach one of these places, and we will spend the night in Gibeah or Ramah. So they passed along and went their way, and the sun set on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. Benjamin, remember, Benjamin was a favored son of Jacob, son of my right hand. He was just favored. He was a loved son. You'd think that one who was so loved of the father would translate over into the succeeding generations. Doesn't always do that. You know, you could be a really good family, and yet sometimes the succeeding generations, they're not like that. They're not like that. And so we're going to see that with these Benjamites in Gibeah. And they turned aside there in order to enter and lodge in Gibeah. When they entered, they sat down in the open square of the city, for no one took them in to his house to spend the night. So that's normally where you would go as a traveler. You'd go into the center of the city, but the people that were there would see that here's some strangers, let's take them in, let's show our hospitality. But they didn't. Nothing happened. I suspect, and we have to kind of suspect this because it's kind of written between the lines, I suspect that some of these evil, wicked people, they somehow got together with each other and said, did you see those guys? You see that those people, that man and his wife or concubine and that servant that came into town with the donkeys? Did you see them? They look pretty good, don't they? You know, you can just see them colluding together. Oh, I know that's happening because we see it when we come here. We're speculating on that, but you know that happened. They're getting together. They're plotting. They're planning. Verse 16, then behold, an old man was coming out of the field from his work at evening. So here's a hard worker, and he's an older man. Now the man was from the hill country of Ephraim, and he was staying in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. So the Levites from Ephraim and hill country of Ephraim, and so was this fellow, this older man. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the travelers in the open square of the city. And the old man said, where are you going? And where do you come from? And he said to him, we are passing from Bethlehem to Judah, in Judah, to remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim. For I am from there, and I went to Bethlehem in Judah, but I am now going to my house, and no man will take me in to the house. So from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, you could look on a map, it's a very short distance, maybe 5 miles, and then beyond that to Gibeah, short travel. I mean, you couldn't travel by foot and you know, with a caravan. You couldn't go more than maybe 10, 15 miles a day. Now, it's in the evening, so they didn't go that far. Yet, there is both, verse 19, now, the man is saying, there is both straw and fodder for our donkeys, and also bread and wine for me, your maidservant, and the young man who is with your servants. There is no lack of anything. So we can fend for ourselves just to stay with you. That's good. But we can supply our own needs. And the old man said, peace to you. Only let me take care of all your needs. However, do not spend the night in the open square. He kind of knew what that city was all about. And he said, he shows this true hospitality of an Israelite or of those in the East. I'll supply your needs. You just come, you stay with me, and you be safe here. Don't stay in the square. Dangerous place is really, you're going to see the inference here. So he took him in to his house and gave the donkeys fodder, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. And while they were making merry, behold, the men of the city, certain worthless fellows, surrounded the house, pounding the door. And they spoke to the owner of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came into your house that we may have relations with him. These Israelites were just like the Sodomites. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? God rained fire down from heaven upon them. Those wanted to have relations, sexual relations with the angels. These guys want to have relationships with the guy that came in, the Levite that came in. And so you have to believe they all came together. So they were colluding beforehand. You just hear the buzz. Just hear the buzz that they were talking about. Now they've come. They want him. Then the man, the owner of the house, went out to them and said to them, "No, my fellows, please do not act so wickedly. Since this man has come into my house, do not commit this act of folly." You think they knew about Sodom and Gomorrah and the fire that rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah? Likely they did, but they didn't pay attention to it. Didn't think it would ever happen to them. We don't see it did happen to them at this point. God didn't rain fire down from heaven, but you're going to see that he basically, the whole tribe practically wiped out by their misdeeds and the rest of the Benjamites being on their side, not wanting to have them turned over to discipline. So this is a very wicked thing that is taking place. But this man acts like Job. Remember when Job went out and he tried to talk to the Sodomites? "Hey, brethren, don't do this." And he uses that term as well. Don't do this. He's very respectful of these. But notice what he does. Again, here's the compromise. Once we compromise in our moral life, I don't know what this man is doing living in Gibeah when he's from Ephraim. The old man should have left a long time ago. I don't know. He's probably very prosperous. Probably reasons why he didn't leave. But you see, once the Bible tells us that, we're not to go along with corrupt people lest we learn their corruption. Bad company corrupts good morals, the Bible says. You learn from them. Don't hang out with an angry man unless you learn their anger. You see, we're going to be like those we hang out with. Obviously, we want to hang out with the Lord. But here, he knows what they're like. But notice what he does, this compromise. "Here is my virgin daughter and his concubine. Please let me bring them out that you may ravish them and do to them whatever you wish, but do not commit such an act of folly against this man." It's interesting how they saw women in that culture. There's no one that has lifted women to the highest level ever than Jesus Christ, where he says there is neither male nor female. We're one in Christ Jesus. But you see, that's how they saw women back in that culture. He's offering them to these guys. But the men would not listen to him. So the man seized his concubine, the Levite seized his concubine and brought her out to them. And they raped her and abused her all night until morning, then let her go at the approach of dawn. As the day began to dawn, the woman came and fell down at the doorway of the man's house where her master was until full daylight, when her master arose in the morning and opened the door of the house. He went out to go on his way. Then behold, his concubine was lying at the doorway of the house with her hands on the threshold. And he said to her, "Get up, let's go." Gives a little bit of insight into this guy, doesn't it? Why did she leave him for maybe somebody else? We don't know the whole story, but we just see the wickedness of man's heart, all around when we don't have God in our life. So, he said, "Get up, let's go, let's get out of here." But there was no answer. Then he placed her on the donkey, and the man arose and went to his home. When he entered his house, he took a knife and laid hold of his concubine and cut her in 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout the territory of Israel. And it came about that all who saw it said, "Nothing like this has ever happened or been seen from the day when the sons of Israel came up from the land of Egypt to this day. Consider it, take counsel, and speak up." Shock value gets the attention of people. What does it take? To shock us into reality that evil is wrong. Justice needs to take place. That's why I say it's really an unsavory story. We can't even comprehend this. And these are people that had a relationship with God, but that failed. Now they were carnal. They were going off on their own. And these things were happening. This shock value. And it finally got the attention of the nation, of the other tribes, of the other 11 tribes. And he did send parts out to all the tribes, 12 tribes, including Benjamin. But you're going to find it didn't do any good with Benjamin. Chapter 20. Then all the sons of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, that's from the north to the south, including the land of Gibeah, came out. And the congregation assembled as one man to the Lord in Mizpah. And the chiefs of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, took their stand in the assembly of the people of God. 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. That's a big army. Remember when they came into the land, there was 600,000, a little over 600,000. So there might have been more, but now they put together 400,000 because there wasn't, you know, they weren't going against the Philistines or anything. They just needed a good group of guys to go against, in nation of their soldiers to go against those of the Benjamites. But they didn't even know they were going to go to battle. They just wanted those who were guilty to come out because they were going to punish them. They were basically going to put them to death. Now, verse 3, now the sons of Benjamin heard that the sons of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. And the sons of Israel said, tell us, how did this wickedness take place? So the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, I came with my concubine to spend the night at Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. But the men of Gibeah rose up against me and surrounded the house at night. Because of me, they intended to kill me. Instead, they ravished my concubine so that she died. Now, I don't know if he's a little bit ashamed of what this tribe of Israel wanted to do to him, like the Sodomites, Sodom and Gomorrah, and he didn't mention that. Or if he just thought, you know what, if they did pull me out and I was out there, they would have killed me. So he leaves out the whole homosexuality and the homosexual rape of him, and he just says, they would have killed me. That's what they wanted to do. But instead, my concubine. That's what they did to my concubine. And so he leaves out some of that, some of the other seedy parts of it. And I took hold, verse 6, of my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout the land of Israel, Israel's inheritance, for they have committed a lewd and disgraceful act in Israel. Behold, all you sons of Israel, give your advice and counsel here. So I'm certain here, the Levite, it was such an egregious sin that they did. He was expecting them to want to deal with the perpetrators harshly. But he said, hey, what do you guys want to do? He wasn't going to lead the pack. He wasn't the leader of the pack there. Guys, let's go. Let's go get him. No. What do you think we should do? What do you want to do? Because this is part of your tribe. They're one of the 12 tribes. What do you want to do? And behold, all the sons of Israel, give advice and counsel here. Then verse 8, all the people arose as one man, saying, not one of us will go to his tent, nor will any of us return to his house. But now this is the thing which we will do at Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot, and we will take 10 men out of 100 throughout the tribes of Israel, and 100 out of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000 to supply food for the people, that when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, they may punish them for all the disgraceful acts that they have committed in Israel. Thus all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united as one man. Then the tribes of Israel sent men throughout the entire tribe of Benjamin saying, "What is this wickedness that has taken place among you? Now then, deliver up the men, the worthless fellows in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove this wickedness from Israel or from the land." We're God's people. We need to deal with this. But the sons of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brothers, the sons of Israel. In other words, the nation, the Benjamin, their tribe was complicit in this sin. And so now you're going to find that really a tremendous, tremendous war takes place with the tribes here. And in that, it's hard to understand why, because the other 11 tribes are standing up for what is just and righteous. But at the same time, they weren't doing right either. They had left God. There was no king, no leader. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Not just the Benjamites, but also all the tribes. And so God, using this situation to discipline the 11 tribes as well as the Benjamites. And it goes way overboard for the Benjamites. But I think it's interesting when we judge God and we think, well, God should have done it this way. I don't know why God did that. In other words, what we're saying, God, you step aside. Let me put myself in the place of you and let me think what you should have done. You know, I find that I don't make a good God at all, and you don't either. I don't want you to be God over my life, and I promise not to be God over your life. We want to find God in the Word of God and realize that God is going to do what is just. God is going to do what He needs to do to discipline His people, to bring them back to where He wants them in a relationship with Him. So we're going to see that as we go on. And the sons of Benjamin gathered from the cities to Gibeah to go out to battle against the sons of Israel, verse 15. And from the cities on that day, the sons of Benjamin were numbered 26,000 men who drew the sword, beside all the inhabitants of Gibeah, who were numbered 700 choice men. Out of all these people, 700 choice men were left-handed. Each one would sling a stone at a hair and not miss. Then the men of Israel beside Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All those were men of war. So just really amazing why the Benjamites would want to go out against 400,000. But here, these left-handed guys, you know, the slinging of the stones, that's what David did to bring down Goliath. When we were going to Israel, we would go to Elah Valley where David slew Goliath, and we have a sling, and we'd sling it and throw the stones. It's really amazing. It's like a rocket. It's like a gun, you know. I mean, they could sling it, and it really, really can penetrate. And so you do have an army, but it's not a big army. But they really are filled with themselves, and so they're going to go to battle. Verse 18. Now the sons of Israel arose, went to Bethel, and inquired of God, and said, "Who shall go up first for us to battle against the sons of Benjamin?" Then the Lord said, "Judah shall go up first." Wait a minute. Aren't you supposed to go to God and say, "God, you know, if we've sinned, if we've blown it because of this situation, if we're the cause of any of this, Lord, we repent and we give you offerings. And Lord, we want to know what your will is in this situation. What do we do?" They're not seeking God's counsel. They're trying to get His approval. Who goes up first, God? We've already got an agenda. We've already got a plan. But who first? He said, "Well, okay, well, accommodation." You see, three answers to prayer: yes, no, and accommodation. The yes might be you have to wait a while to get that yes, but then the no is just a no, and accommodation is, okay, I'll go along with your plan, but you're going to see that it's not a good plan, and hopefully you'll learn by me accommodating you, and you see what happens, and then eventually you come back and you go, "Okay, God, I give up. I cry, Uncle, Lord, you give me your plan and you give me your permission, and I want your way, not mine." And so the sons of Israel arose in the morning and camped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel arrayed for battle against them at Gibeah. Verse 21, then the sons of Benjamin came out of Gibeah and fell to the ground on that day, 22,000 men of Israel. Wait a minute. God, you said Judah go up, and now 22,000 are dead when we went to battle? But the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and arrayed for battle again in the place where they had arrayed themselves the first day. So we find that they had, in that defeat, now they had even greater resolve to go out again. I don't know, we must have done something wrong. Let's go back and find out from God. And the sons of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and inquired of the Lord, saying, shall we again draw near for battle against the sons of my brother Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up against him. Then the sons of Israel came against the sons of Benjamin the second day, and Benjamin went out against them from Gibeah the second day and fell to the ground, 18,000 men of the sons of Israel. All these drew the sword. That's 40,000 that died. They have a good cause. Their good cause is just. But you see, sometimes you can have a good cause and it be just, but if you're not seeking the presence of God in that, it can fail. And that's what's happening here. Then notice verse 26, then all the sons of Israel and all the people went up and came to Bethel, and they wept. Thus they remained there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So these offerings were a total dedication to you, God, something that we were not before. We went out by ourselves. We weren't necessarily dedicated. We didn't give that burnt offering to you. That's what the burnt offering was. Nor the peace offering. The peace offering is fellowship with God. We didn't do that before. We didn't fast before, humble ourselves. Now they're doing that. They should have done that at first. I think it was Spurgeon that said, if we pray in the time of battle, we wouldn't have to plead in the time of defeat. And that's what they're doing. They're pleading. Now the sons of Israel, verse 27, inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. Here's the first time we see the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God is there. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar. So here is why we know this took place before the judges, because this is right after Joshua died. Because now we see Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, Aaron's son, the priest, stood before to minister in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the sons of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. So now he's doing it the right way. He's going to the priesthood. He's going to Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and inquiring of the Lord. They have a good cause. They have a just cause, and yet they fail. Why? Because they don't do it God's way. David had a just cause in bringing the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, but he failed. When Uzzah tried to steady the cart, because he put it on a cart. You're not supposed to put it on a cart. David was taking the ark up by convenience. It's supposed to be on the shoulders, poles on the shoulders of the priest. But David by convenience, and here Uzzah dies because God smote him. David gets angry. Why, it's a good cause, David, and you're zealous to do it, but you do it in the wrong way. We could be so zealous, good cause, but not doing it God's way, and it fails, and we wonder why. And a lot of people get angry at God because of that. They're not doing it God's way. Just cause, zealous in doing it. But notice, God says, okay. Tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. So Israel, verse 29, set men in ambush. Now, they've got a strategy. God has given him a strategy to go up and defeat Benjamin. And so Israel set men in ambush around Gibeah. And the sons of Israel went up against the sons of Benjamin on the third day and arrayed themselves against Gibeah as at other times. So they went up just like other times, but they didn't know they had those that were going to ambush them. And the sons of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city, and they began to strike and kill some of the people as at the other times on the highways, one of which goes to Bethel and the other to Gibeah, and in the field about 30 men of Israel, and those are the guys that died. Then the sons of Benjamin said, "They are struck down before us as at first." But the sons of Israel said, "Let us flee that we may draw them away from the city to the highway." Then all the men of Israel arose from their place and arrayed themselves at Baal Tamar. And the men of Israel in ambush broke out of their place, even out of Mehageba, when the 10,000 choice men from all Israel came against Gibeah. The battle became fierce, but Benjamin did not know that disaster was close to them. And the Lord struck Benjamin before Israel, so that the sons of Israel destroyed 25,100 men of Benjamin that day, all who drew the sword. So the sons of Benjamin saw that they were defeated when the men of Israel gave ground to Benjamin, because they relied on the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. The men in ambush hurried and rushed against Gibeah, and the men in ambush also deployed and struck all the city with the edge of the sword. Now the appointed sign, now he's going back and telling, here's some of the strategy. Okay, you find that you already wiped him out. But now, here, now recap. Here's some of the things they did to draw him out and freak out the Benjamites. And now the appointed sign between the men of Israel and the men in ambush was that they should make a great cloud of smoke rise from the city. Then the men of Israel turned in the battle, and Benjamin began to strike and kill about 30 men of Israel, for they said, "Surely they are defeated before us as in the first battle." See, it's basically a recap. And when the cloud began to rise from the city in a column of smoke, Benjamin looked behind them, and behold, the whole city was going up in smoke to heaven. Then the men of Israel turned, and the men of Benjamin were terrified, for they saw that disaster was close to them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel toward the direction of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them, while those who were out of the cities destroyed them in the midst of them. They surrounded Benjamin, pursued them without rest, and trod them down opposite Gibeah toward the east. These 18,000 men of Benjamin fell, all those valiant warriors. The rest turned and fled toward the wilderness and the rock of Rimmon, but they caught 5,000 of them on the highway and overtook them at Gibeon and killed 2,000 of them. So of all Benjamin who fell that day, 25,000 men who drew the sword, all were valiant warriors, but 6,000 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon, and they remained at the rock of Rimmon 4 months. So 600 Benjamites got away, but everyone else was dead. They just totally obliterated the women, the children, everything there. And it says, the men of Israel then turned back against the sons of Benjamin and struck them with the edge of the sword, with the entire city, with the cattle and all that they found. They also set fire to all the cities which they found. Here's a problem. They overdid it. Sometimes when you find in a warfare like this, people get so zealous they go overboard. That's why when you get one person who's kind of vengeful and angry and a terror, okay, find him. But when you get them together, it just multiplies and magnifies that. Now, these guys are so angry and they're so out for blood that God has disciplined them. 40,000 died till they finally came to the Lord, you know, and really went to Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, the high priest, you know, and so finally they came around. But now they overdid it here with the Benjamites. They overdid it. I think somebody's leaning up against the lights and turning them off. Or is it, yeah, there you go. Yeah, move over and lean, not on the lights. So in chapter 21, what are they going to do? They're missing a tribe. But it's the 12 tribes of Israel. You find them in Revelation. God's going to deal with these tribes again. He's going to deal with them in history, in the last days. So what do you do? Well, here's what they do. Sin upon sin. Just an amazing thing that what man will do to try to solve his own problems and try to make things right. And again, evil upon evil. Now the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, saying, "None of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin in marriage." So the people came to Bethel and sat there before God until evening and lifted up their voices and wept bitterly. And they said, "Why, O Lord God of Israel, has this come about in Israel so that one tribe should be missing today in Israel?" It's good to go to the Lord. Why, Lord? I mean, we know that the tribe's not supposed to be missing, so what do we do now? We've kind of brought it upon ourselves, but what do we do? And it came about the next day that the people arose. So they're going to figure out on their own what to do. They arose early and built an altar there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Then the sons of Israel said, "Who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up in the assembly to the Lord? For they had taken a great oath concerning him who did not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, 'He shall surely be put to death.'" So whoever of the tribes did not come up to fight against the Benjamite, they deserve to die, is what he's saying. But also we took an oath that none of our daughters who came up to battle can marry any of the Benjamites. So they got a plan. Here's a city. Here's part of the tribe of Gad that didn't come up. We've got a plan. Because they didn't swear not to give their daughters to the Benjamites, but they didn't come up. So you know what? We have a right to kill them because we've made an oath. Those that don't come up, let's kill them. And the sons of Israel were sorry for their brother Benjamin and said, "One tribe is cut off from Israel today. What shall we do for the wives and those for those who are left, since we have sworn by the Lord not to give them any of our daughters in marriage?" And they said, "What one is there of the tribes of Israel who did not come up to the Lord at Mizpah? And behold, no one came up of the camp of Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. For when the people were numbered, behold, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead was there. And the congregation sent 12,000 of the valiant warriors there and commanded them, saying, 'Go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, with the women and with the little ones. And this is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every man and every woman who has lain with a man.' And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man by laying with him, and they brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Then the whole congregation sent word and spoke to the sons of Benjamin who were at the rock of Rimmon and proclaimed peace to them." Okay, guys, peace now. We've wiped you out, so we're going to have peace. You can come. We've got some women that you can kidnap and, you know, have as a wife. And the Benjamites returned that time, and they gave them the women whom they had kept alive from the women of Jabesh-Gilead, Yet they were not enough for them, because there's 600, there's only 400 of these women. And the people were sorry for Benjamin because the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. You know, pick one you like. And so you can just imagine just a race to these 400 women, and you're just grabbing one or whatever. And so that's who your wife is going to be. Just pandemonium here, pandemonium. I just think of some of the things that our leaders plan on doing. Pandemonium, some of the things, just totally ridiculous. Well, notice you've got 200 guys that don't have wives, so what are you going to do now? Verse 16, then the elders of the congregation said, what shall we do for wives for those who are left, since the women are destroyed out of Benjamin? And they said, there must be an inheritance for them, the survivors of Benjamin, that the tribe may not be blotted out from Israel. Well, they won't be blotted out because 400 of them have wives. So they're thinking, well, we got to get, you know, we can't be respecter of persons for wives. We've got to get 200 wives for these other guys. But we cannot give them wives of our daughters, for the sons of Israel had sworn, saying, cursed is he who gives a wife to Benjamin. So these guys couldn't concede and give any of their daughters to the Benjamites because they'd made an oath. So they said, behold, there is a feast of the Lord from year to year in Shiloh, which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south side of Lebanon. And they commanded the sons of Benjamin, saying, go and lie in wait in the vineyards and watch. And behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to take part in the dances, then you shall come out of the vineyards, and each of you shall catch his wife from the daughters of Shiloh and go to the land of Benjamin. And it shall come about when their fathers or their brothers come to complain to us, that we shall say to them, give them to us voluntarily, because we did not take for each man of the Benjamin a wife in battle, nor did you give them to them, else you would now be guilty. And the sons of Benjamin did so and took wives according to their number, and those from those who danced, whom they carried away, and they went and returned to their inheritance and rebuilt the city and lived in them. And the sons of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family, and each one of them went out from there to his inheritance. In those days, here's why it all happens. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. No strong leadership to guide them. And so everyone did what they wanted to do. So what they're basically saying here, although they did take wives of those tribes that went out to battle, no, we didn't give them. We didn't give them. These Benjamites took them when they were at that festival. They took them, the virgin, they took them. So we could say they didn't give them. Isn't it interesting how these laws and all these things that man makes up, how he always bends those, and he always gets around those to make himself feel right. You know, it's a hard life to try to live a legalistic kind of life. But you know, there's freedom in the Lord. To whom the Lord has set free, they are free indeed. We're free in the grace and the goodness of God and in his love. That's what we're going to look at on Sunday morning. We're going to look at imitators of Jesus Christ. That's what he tells us to do, to imitate or walk in the ways of the Lord, to imitate Christ. So that's what we want to do. And so we see what happens when no strong leadership and everyone does what they want to do without regard to God. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, looking forward to next week, coming into this beautiful, wonderful book of Ruth. Lord, just a story of redemption. And Lord, the character qualities of Boaz, the character qualities of Ruth, even a woman who lived in a pagan society. And even in the law, it said, no Moabitess shall be part of the genealogy of Israel or even take part in Israel. And yet she's in the genealogy of Christ. And so, Lord, it is just an incredible book for us. And so we look forward, Lord, to just basking in your grace and in your love. And I think of Naomi. She says that she came out of, Bethlehem full, but she came back empty. And oh, how sometimes we can be so subject to circumstances. We feel so empty at times. Once we were filled, and now we're empty. And then it's only because you're going to do a greater work than you did before. And we see that in this beautiful book. Lord, so we thank you for tonight. Lord, we pray your blessing upon each and every person filled to the Holy Spirit, just blessed with the presence and the goodness of God in Jesus' name.